in the book of Genesis. So it's not very hard to find. Just open the cover past the presentation page, and you should find the book of Genesis. And today's message is called In the Beginning, Jesus. And we're going to pray as we go to God's Word today. Holy Father, you are almighty. And through your Son, you have created all things. And by your Spirit, you have made all things alive. And we ask today that you, as you speak, even as you spoke in the beginning, that you would enliven us through your word today. That we would be alive in Christ. And that we would know your presence unmistakably here. And there would be a work done in our hearts that would manifest the character of Christ and imprint the character of Christ on us, both now and forever. Oh God, work in our hearts, work in families, work in young people. Lord, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus, we ask that you would work in them as well. Do a deep work today and create in us anew your image, your spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. In the middle of London, there's a place called The Cross. And it's called The Cross because it's where all the crossroads, the main roads of London, meet. And every place measures the distance to the middle of London from the cross, where there is a monument. One day, a young boy got lost. And he was kind of beside himself, if you can remember, when you were a child, if you were ever lost. And you kind of don't know what to do or where you are even. The police, or what they call the bobby in London, talked to this little boy and tried to ask him questions about where he lived. And he couldn't quite get a hold of himself. And so he just said, through tears, "Take me to the cross, and I'll find my way home." Well, I know what he was meaning, but in another way, it's really what we all need, isn't it? Take us to the cross, and we'll find our way home. And we find the beginnings of the cross, the beginnings of the gospel's foundation in the book of Genesis. And it is breathtaking. It is beyond describing because it is so beautiful. The very first five verses of the Bible contain a theology of the entire Bible. It contains a theology of the Trinity. It contains a theology of man and where man comes from. It contains a direction to who we're all to worship. Oh, just in these first five verses. And what we're going to see today is that Jesus is in the beginning. The Spirit is in the beginning. The Father is in the beginning. Sometimes when we think of Jesus, we think the beginning of Jesus must be the incarnation. But that's only when he puts on human flesh. Jesus said in John 17 that there he shared a glory with the Father from before the foundation of the world. So Jesus, before all things existed, he said, before Abraham was, I am. He is Yahweh. He is the self-existent one. And so when you want to understand the beginning of Jesus, there really is no beginning because he has always existed. He was at the beginning. When we think of beginning, we think of time. But Jesus is outside of time. We are limited. Jesus is, he is outside of all of these things. He transcends. He's transcendent outside of time and space. And we're going to see that he creates time and space and place in the first 3 days of Genesis. Time and space and place for worship. A place to worship him. And when we look at creation, often we tend to put on the focals, the scepticals, whatever you call them, the glasses of science. And that's wonderful because all science comes from Jesus. But creation is more, so much more than science. Science and creation proclaims a message of salvation, actually down to our very soul, cells, our the molecular level, to the very cosmos. Everything proclaims the glory of God, and specifically the way that the world was made instantaneously by a direct act of God is a picture of what the new creation is in us, as God does a new work in us, an instantaneous, radical transformation. So the science that God has created has a message for us, and that message is that Jesus saves. Everybody say it. Jesus saves. In the beginning, God, that is the triune God, equal in power and glory. The triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The triune God, their persons are distinct. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. The Father doesn't become the Son or become the Spirit. And yet they're equal in power and glory as one God. That's the Trinity. There are some who teach that the Father becomes the Son, and he modalizes and becomes the Spirit. That is a heresy. And that's worshiping another God. We worship the God of the Bible, the triune God of the Bible, equal in power and glory. They share the attributes, but their persons are distinct. Now, one of the things as we enter into these verses is that we need to understand that Genesis, while it does display the creation and the new creation, it is history. It is actual history. These are events that actually took place. There is poetry. This is very poetic, but it's more than poetry. It's not just poetry. It is history. And the reason that is important is because as you read about Adam and Eve, and you read about a serpent that enters the garden and who talks, and you read about the fall, these are things that Jesus speaks about as historical. So if you reject the historicity of Genesis, you cast doubt on the words and the authority and the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it is vital that we understand that when we read this is just the normal way that people would talk and understand things. And so when it speaks about days, it's and morning and evening was the first day, you take the context and you understand what it is. It's a 24-hour period of time. It's a day. All of that is a side note, but it's very important that you understand the genre and the literature that you're reading, and that you understand it as God has written it, because it's for your life. It's for your resurrection, really. That's what the Bible does. It raises us, and we need to understand it rightly in order to receive its power. So as we come to Genesis, I want us to think about not only the creation that we're going to read about, but I want you to put your own self in this passage, and I want you to remember the moment that God said to you, "Let there be light," and he gave light to your soul, and he made you a new creation. So we're going to read Genesis 1, verses 1 through 5. It says in God's word, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. So here's our key thought. Since everything that is and everything we are comes from God, we should live a life of submission to our Creator and Redeemer. Can I get a witness? Because He created us, because you depend on every breath that God gives you, you should use that breath and use that power that He gives you to serve Him, to love Him, and to display His glory in the earth. And to do that, we need to first understand that Jesus is the sovereign creator. That the triune God, Jesus, the Father, and the Spirit, created the whole universe out of nothing, created the heavens and the earth. Another way of saying God created everything that exists in a moment. And here we can see the economy of the Trinity, and we're going to look at it more deeply, but we are introduced right here in verse 1. In the beginning, God. That's a very important worldview belief. That before everything began, God existed. If you don't believe in the beginning God, then your life is guided by you. You cannot live without worship. You cannot live without a God. And so if you don't have God, Yahweh, as your God, then you displace Him immediately in your soul with yourself. And you may worship other gods, but truly those other gods are really just serving you. And the heart is an idol-making factory, so we create all kinds of gods, thousands of gods that serve ourselves. So you must believe in the beginning God in order to live in reality, because this is reality. To live in true order and happiness and joy, you must understand that Jesus Christ, that God the Father, that the Holy Spirit, three in one, that they are sovereign over all, and all things come from that one true and living God. Jesus is sovereign in His person. God is sovereign in His person. And what that means is that He is transcendent, that the Trinity, that God is the planner, that Jesus is the agent of creation, and that the Spirit is the agent of bringing forth life in creation. So all things we find in the New Testament were created in and through Jesus Christ. And by Him, all things were made. We're going to see that in just a moment. So when we say that God is sovereign, and by inference in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is sovereign, He upholds all things by the word of His power, Colossians says. That's what we're talking about. So we have up here on our wall, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that means that Jesus, as the sovereign, is the principle over all authority. And there is no authority except that comes from Him. He created all things, all authority comes from Him, and therefore you should yield everything that you are, any authority that you have. You should yield it to Him. The Bible clearly says this, as we read in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So this is what He's referring to. He's going back to the beginning in Genesis. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Colossians says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He maintains all things by his power. Jesus is sovereign in his creative power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says that he spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And all things came to be. So when we think of something being God-breathed, we think of the Scriptures. We think of the authority of the Scriptures. Because God breathes these Scriptures out. They're his words. They're the words of a sovereign. And so they demand obedience. But in the same way, creation, or I should say in a similar way, creation proclaims the glory of God and demands our obedience to that God. Because as God breathed the Scriptures, he first breathed out all things. You are a product of the breath of God. And so therefore, the only way to come alive in God is through the creative breath. Now that you've surrendered your authority to the wicked one, because you were dead in your trespasses and sins, there's no more authority. You've given it all to a kidnapper. You have given yourself to a terrorist. You are kidnapped. You are bound by the strong man. And the only way to get free is by the authority of another. And the only authority that we have to get you free is the Word of God. And it is powerful. And it cuts. It cuts through the chains and the ropes that bind you. And it sets you free. It sets you free. You are free today if you have been put your faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the gospel. So when we see in creation that God created the heavens and the earth, we see Jesus in his creative power, just as he breathed the Scriptures, he breathes the world into life. We as believers do not believe in a theoretical sovereignty, that is, not just reading about it, talking about it, being able to, talk about the supralapsarian view of sovereignty. We don't much care to go into so many details. What we want to do is just yield our lives to Jesus Christ. We don't just believe in theoretical or principial sovereignty. Now, all of those ideas are all important, but they're nothing if they don't end up with a yielded life. Your life must be yielded completely to God. Now, before we go on, let's let the Spirit do his work in creative power in your life right now. Is there an area of your life that is not yielded yet to God? Don't give up hope, sinner. I know you have sometimes. You say, I've tried, Pastor Matt. Well, that's probably your problem. We never can try to fix ourselves because we can't use our own power. We have to rest in Jesus, and Jesus' power enables us to live righteously. So what is that area that God is convicting you about? What is it? Is it your lack of self-control, a lack of love, a lack of surrender to him? Is it fear? Is it anxiety? Oh, listen, God's not here to chasten you. He's here to encourage you. He says, fear not if you're anxious. If you're angry, he wants you to just rest in him and put on the servant's towel and yield to him. He's got all of the answers. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by your sin, and I will give you rest. He says, I'm meek and I'm lowly. I'm humble in my heart. You come to me with your sins, and I'm not here to chasten you. I'm here to give you rest. So come and receive the rest of Jesus. Oh, listen, we're going to learn about the agency of the Holy Spirit in the verses to come. But God invites you. The Spirit lifts up Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the one who manifests the Father. And Jesus is humble and lowly, and he says, come to me. One of the things that happens when we yield to his creative power, we realize that we, not just this world, but we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship. He's still working on me. It took him just a week, well, really just 6 days, to make the world. But he's still working on me. He's sovereign in his purpose. What is his purpose? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created, if we were to read the whole chapter, we would find that the crown of his creation in verse 27 is that he made man in his image. So what was the purpose of God's creation? It was to reflect the beauty of God's holiness in humanity. It was to glorify God through humanity. And humanity was to image God and then to make image bearers and reflect that glory and allow human flourishing to occur all over the earth. To take Eden and keep going all the way across the earth. God created time, space, and place for worship. That through worship we would reflect God, that we would raise little image bearers that reflect God, and that we would encounter and experience human flourishing. This is the purpose of God. And so we need to look into the mirror of God's word, and we need to see the image of Jesus Christ, and we need to be changed from one level of glory to the next. This is God's sovereign purpose in creation, that we would reflect him. In fact, all people, even fallen people, it says they know him. They know him in their heart. What can be known about God is plain to all people because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So every person that you know already knows God by their conscience and by creation. They see his eternal attributes. Anyone who denies God is just denying that they want to meet God. They can't truly deny God because then they would be insane. If they really did deny God, fully deny God, they would, and some people propound that there is true, honest atheists say that there is no purpose, there is no real morality. Well, if there is no real morality, then it doesn't matter if I want a piece of bread and I go to your house and I murder your whole family for a piece of bread. If there is no morality, then there is only insanity. So atheists, they love to say that they're atheists, but they live according to the Christian theistic worldview. They are not consistent with their worldview. Atheists like to debate. And so they are inconsistent Debate means nothing if there is no morality. If there is no morality, there is no laws of logic. Logic means absolutely nothing. And so they're borrowing from our worldview. But if they were consistent, they would yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they would look up and they would see in the heavens that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. The ultimate revelation of God, though, is not the creation. Jesus said, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, Jesus being the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We cannot know God salvifically or through salvation truly unless it's through Jesus. We've got to come through Jesus. Creation is not enough to bring a person to Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of a story about a friend of Hudson Taylor. And Hudson Taylor, when he was in China, one of his friends who became converted, his name is Mr. Nye. And one day, Hudson Taylor was explaining the gospel in a public meeting, and he explained in the Chinese language, Jesus died for your sins and he wants to give you eternal life as a free gift. Mr. Nye was so excited. He had never heard such wonderful things before. He stood up slowly. He said to Mr. Hudson Taylor, I've long searched for the truth, but I've not found it. I have traveled far and near and found no peace. But I have finally found the peace that I have searched for in what I heard tonight. From now on, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And from that evening, Mr. Nye began to study the Bible. And he became one of Hudson Taylor and his missionary team's best helpers. But a few days after Mr. Nye believed in Jesus, he asked Hudson Taylor, how long have you had this good news in your country? Hudson Taylor replied, a long time, hundreds and hundreds of years. What? Exclaimed Mr. Nye in amazement. Hundreds and hundreds of years? Can it be that your people have known about Jesus so long and have only now sent someone to tell us? He shook his head sadly. My father looked for the truth for more than 20 years, and he died without finding it. Oh, why did you missionaries not come sooner? How convicting that is. Mr. Nye's father was convicted by his conscience and by creation. But without the Redeemer, we cannot come to God. We must have Jesus. And so it is so important that while we assume that all people know God in their heart, they have a relationship with God. It's a hostile relationship. But all people understand who God is in their heart, but they need a preacher to tell them the truth. So we see the sovereignty of Jesus in creation. But in verses 2 and 3, we see that Jesus is the transforming creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, he spoke, let there be light. There was light. We see the sovereignty of God the Father and God the Son in creation, and now we see the sovereignty and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit here in the second verse. The Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And you can just imagine that there was no land at this time. It was underneath the waters. And there was only chaos and cold and depth, the depth of the oceans and void, this turbulent, chaotic water. And what happens is that the Spirit of God hovers over the creation, making order and beauty from chaos. Regardless of the reason for the chaotic earth, it could imply judgment. It could imply that God had created the angelic race, and the angelic race fell, and then God cast them to the earth, and here was this mass of chaos. It doesn't say that. There's a lot of implications you could make theologically from various places in the Bible, but there is a chaos, a void. And the Spirit of God says, "This, I'm going to redeem this place. I'm going to make this place the place where man is going to worship me, and man is going to flourish, and man is going to reflect me. This is my purpose in creation." In fact, you have the earth at a point in the Milky Way. It's really the only point that you can see through the Milky Way, so that you can see all the planets of the solar system. If you were at any other place in the Milky Way, you would not be able to see anything. But because of right where we're at, just where God placed us, we can see the infinite expanse of the universe. And that is because God has a purpose that we would reflect Him. And so because this is a place of chaos, perhaps a place of judgment, the Holy Spirit begins to hover. And the Lord transforms the disordered creation into something beautifully arranged. Understand that God is not merely interested in rocks and raccoons and water and walruses. He's interested in people. He's interested in you. We have New Testament pictures that God says, "Let there be light into our hearts." And then the gospel comes forth. We understand who Jesus is, and we can have that new creation. So He's interested in people. Well, so how is Jesus the transforming creator? Well, it's by His Spirit. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Imagine what this might have looked like. We understand what the Spirit of God looks like in a manifest form. In the Old Testament, we have the pillar of glory that ascended up to the heavens. I know pictures try to describe it, but I don't think anyone can imagine or even put in a painting what it would look like to see the very presence of God connecting heaven and earth. It would be incredible. So that very same Shekinah glory is enveloping the world. That beautiful, glorious presence of the Spirit. The glory cloud enveloping the chaotic creation as a picture, as a reality. It is history, but also as a picture of what happens in your heart when you are born again. The Spirit draws you. The Spirit envelops you. And then the Spirit indwells you. Can I just hear a hallelujah? Wow. Well, that's we see that even in the preparation of the place for worship, we see our the kind of prophecy of what's going to happen in our lives, just as we see what God does as He creates the universe. One theologian said it this way: it is here that the omniscient and omnipotent Spirit turns the darkness of the ocean deep into the cosmic house of God by bringing up the land, making a habitat for man. He consummates his grand and good creation with the Sabbath, a time to reflect and enjoy what is good. So he's turning the darkness of the chaotic ocean into the cosmic house of God. And what does that say to us? That without the Spirit, there is a void in man. Without the Spirit, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Without the Spirit, there is chaos and tumult. There are oceans of judgment without the Spirit. Oh, how we need the Spirit of God, that He would come to us in our helpless state, that He would envelop us, that He would enlighten us, that He would, through Christ, would speak forth, "Let there be light." And can you testify that God is able to do that for anyone? He says, "Come unto me." Anyone who comes to Him, He will never turn away. Why wouldn't you come if you're void and you're dead and you're hopeless and helpless? And dear ones, I know that sometimes things can be very confusing. Sometimes we can confuse our Bible knowledge or our faithfulness to the local church with salvation. Sometimes we can confuse our love for good music and good people for real salvation. Can I just tell you that real salvation is a union with Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. It's a togetherness. You can't get closer than this union. It's where the Spirit of God indwells you. And all that you are and all that you could ever desire is found in Him. And so don't confuse the external workings of the Christian life culturally with the internal workings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must bring real life and real communion and real fellowship with God, or there is really only chaos and void. And if you only know that chaos and void, and you're trying to comfort yourself with all of this external cultural activity, put away all of that. Get right with the Lord in your heart internally. Come to know Him if you don't know Him already. Get right with Him if you're not right with Him. So God uses His Spirit and He uses His Word. Verse 3. God says, "Let there be light." He speaks. "Let there be light." And there was light. Now this is so beautiful. Jesus in the New Testament says, "I am the light of the world." And we always think of that as, you know, morally, He's the light of the world. He lived the perfect life. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. He's the light of the world, morally. But in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the triune God said, "Let there be light," and all things were made by Jesus, and without Him was not anything made that was made, then the light shone. But God didn't create the sun until the fourth day of creation. So, what was the light? The light is Jesus. In heaven, there will be no sun. There'll be no need of sun. The Lamb will be the light thereof. Oh, my Lamb of God is the light. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He has loved us with an everlasting love. When we see Him in heaven, He will be fully God and fully man. But in a sense, He has always borne those scars, if not in His hands, in His heart. From all eternity, He has been the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He has loved you. He has loved you. And so Jesus is the literal light of the world. And when God creates light and he separates the light from the darkness, he creates time. That's how we count time. We know today, because maybe this is the last time we have to do the daylight savings time and spring forward. Y'all are so spiritual. You got here. Most of you got here on time. But God creates time because he wants something to happen in time. He's outside of time, but he creates time for us so that we in time could reflect the one who is timeless. In the New Testament, when this happens, this is a picture for the apostles, not only of the physical creation, but of the spiritual creation in our hearts. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' Genesis 1, 1 and 2, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So Paul can say in the next chapter, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That old chaotic place of judgment has passed away. God has brought about something beautiful, something ordered, something where we can flourish, something new by his Spirit. We know about this. What we're talking about, this new creation, this new birth, Jesus said to Lazarus, what? Come forth. And a dead man lived. Can the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live? Can the dead live? Well, they can't live on their own, and you can't change on your own. The only way that you can change is by the infinite power of the Word of God. That is the only way that's how you were born again. That's how you're going to grow into the image of Christ. That's how you were saved. That's how you're going to be progressively saved and changed into the image of Christ. By the Word, not by your power, not by your inventions, not by your 25 steps to holiness. There's one step. It's called abide in me and I in you. It's rest in Christ. So, the new creation is seen in this. We see this with Lazarus. We see this with Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37. And he comes to a cemetery where the soldiers of Israel were. And he speaks and he prophesies to the wind. And in this vision, the dry, dead bones are clothed with flesh and blood, and they're given life. And that army is you. That's you. That's a picture of you. That's a picture of the new birth. God's living army. Finally, this is so beautiful. Jesus is the omnipotent creator. What does this mean, dear saints? Well, this is where Jesus is creating time and space, and he shows the goodness of himself through the light. And he's omnipotent to do this. The point is that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. His arm is not too short that it cannot save. So when we look at creation, we need to understand that God's power to change is great, to change whatever he needs to change. And often we want him to change our circumstances, but what God wants to change is our heart. And God can change your heart. God could easily change the circumstances, but he's interested in what's in your heart, so that when you're shaken, what comes out of it? If you have a glass of sweet water, when it's shaken, what comes out of that glass? Sweet water, right? And that's what God wants to create, the sweet water of Jesus in your heart. And so Jesus is the omnipotent creator. Listen, if he can create the universe, if you're wondering about God's resume, just get outside today and look at the sky. When you're in that airplane, sit by the window seat and look out the window. Because the vastness and the infinitude of God's creation demonstrates that he can do anything, and there's nothing too hard for the Lord. There's nothing too hard for him. He says, "Let there be light." And immediately Jesus Christ begins to show forth himself as the light of the world. And it happens instantaneously. Instantaneously. This is important. I'm not trying to give a science lesson here. That's not my point. But I want to uphold the Word of God. The Bible says that the worlds were created instantaneously. By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts, for he spoke. And what does it say? It came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 33. So whenever you hear billions and billions of years, you need to realize that someone is lying to you. In other words, we don't need an elongated evolutionary process to bring things about. Billions and billions of years is an assault on the plain Word of God. The Word came forth from God, and the worlds were instantaneously created as an act of God. Just like it is in your salvation. And it's not just about science. It is about who God is and what he does for you. It matters. We read in Hebrews, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. God created everything out of nothing. If God can create the universe, what can he do for your life? He creates instantaneously, but he creates in a loving way. There's a moral quality to God's creation. God saw that the light was good. And so good means that creation is not just merely an act of nature, but it's a personal act from the heart of God. God himself personally is the light. This is not just photosynthesis. This is the infinite God shining forth. And so God says this is good because it reflects his heart. It reflects the order and beauty of his holiness and his character. And what a beautiful picture of the irresistible beauty of God's grace. So that when God opens the eyes of a sinner, he is irresistibly drawn to the Savior. Why? Because God says, "Let there be light." And in a moment, in an instant, the light is separated from the darkness and we run to Jesus. It's kind of like Spurgeon said that regeneration, that recreation of us is like a man lying in the darkness on a bed of vipers. And he's so comfortable on that bed, he doesn't even know they're vipers. It's just so warm, it's only the only thing he's ever known. But Jesus comes and turns the light on, and he looks around and he sees that those are snakes, and they're hateful, and they're vile, and he rips them off of him, and he wants nothing to do with them, and he runs out of that room into the arms of Jesus. Let there be light. That's what occurs when God speaks. And that light is not just some scientific process. It is actually the moral goodness of God. It is the light and the glory of his person and the beauty of his holiness. And we need to understand that this is directly connected in the New Testament. When we read in John, when we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word made all things, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is the light in creation and in the new creation. He is the light in creation and in regeneration. He is the light. He creates instantaneously, lovingly, and in an orderly way. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. God creates time. On day two, next week, we're going to read about day two, all the days, actually. But day two, he creates space. He creates the water. He moves the water from the water on the earth to the water in the sky. And he creates atmosphere and air to breathe. And on the third day, he brings forth the land, the place where his glory is going to shine. And so he creates order. And we know what this is. It's simple. Time begins. The time that you know now began right then. The cycles, though the sun, moon, and the stars are not brought forth until the fourth day, time begins on the very first day. And God doesn't need sun, moon, and stars to tell time. Did you know that? He just says it like this. Even though there was no sun, moon, and stars, there was morning. God created time, and he marked them by light and darkness. And that's what God did. So time was already in existence before the sun, moon, and stars were in existence. And I believe that even those who fight against this, Charles Darwin himself knew that something was wrong with his theory. He said, "I am quite conscious that my speculations run quite beyond the bounds of true science." That wasn't Ken Ham, that was Charles Darwin. He says this in a private letter to someone that he wrote. He said, "To suppose that the eye could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest degree." You get an A+ on that one, Darwin. His theory, by his own words, is absurd. We believe that God created time. Luther said it this way: "If you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written. But since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go. What God wrote, he wrote." This is what he wrote. "God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day, evening and morning the second day, evening and morning the third day, etc., etc." So what do we need to do in light of all of this? We need to worship. Listen, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We sang about it. God is indescribable. He's beyond our comprehension. Let us worship him. Listen, creation points not just about to our past and our origins, but to our future and our worship in the new creation. And Jesus is going to reign as the light of the new creation. And creation helps us to grow, to know Christ and to grow in him. As we think of the work that the Spirit of God hovering over the chaotic darkness did, he can do for us. Stop running into chaos in your life and surrender to the Creator God. The Creator God can create in you a new heart, a clean heart. He can create a right spirit within you. I think about John Glenn speaking about his view of Earth from the space shuttle Discovery. He said this, to look at that window as I did that first day, to look out at this kind of creation and not believe in God to me is impossible. It just strengthens my faith. A little girl was sitting on her grandpa's lap one day and stroking his face, and he stroked her face, and she said, Grandpa, who made us? That God made us. She said, when did God make you? Stroking his face. He says, oh, God made me a long time ago. She says, well, when did God make me? And he says, oh, God made you just a little while ago. And she says, Grandpa, I think God's getting better at making things. Hey, we laugh, but you know, God is making us anew in Christ. He's creating us anew into the image of Jesus Christ. And every time that you surrender your heart, you give the authority to God, and you tell Satan, you resist him, and you yield yourself to God's authority, you grow more and more into the image of Christ, and you reflect more and more of his image. And he is glorified. You flourish. Your family flourishes. The community flourishes. And you are fulfilling God's purpose of creation. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness, your grace. Lord, as we close, we want to ask you to do the work in our hearts. We're going to sing about your greatness, Lord. But Lord, as we pray, we ask, Lord, that if there's anything unyielded, anything that's not like Jesus in our heart, you'd bring it to our mind and we would yield it to you even now. Lord, may your Spirit, the dove of heaven, rest upon the chaotic waters and bring peace and bring real renewal as we close today. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have Jerry and Kathy as our prayer team today, and all the other elders are welcome to be up here. If you've got something that God is dealing with you about, this is a house of prayer. Come forward, deal with it, pray with God, pray with the elders or the elders' wives. And don't resist the Holy Spirit. When he comes as a dove, you come, you work, let God work in your heart, you yield to him. Do that as we sing today.